find two joys in that song. One joy is that God loves even me. And the other joy is that God loves even you. You know, there's a certain joy in just rejoicing that God loves the other one too. And I'm thankful this morning that God loves you. It's not just me in the plan of salvation, but you're here too. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord for it. Could we stand to our feet and have a word of prayer this morning? Amen. Now, Father, we bow our hearts before this message to commit it to you and to ask your blessing on it. Just a vessel standing here this morning, Lord, I pray you'd take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, that your Spirit would move here in this congregation. I fully recognize before all these this morning that the work of God is the work of God, and that it is your work this morning. Lord, all these words, your word written on the page, your word spoken, it needs the anointing of the word of the Spirit of God. And the ears here need your touch. The hearts need your touch. Would you open them up? Open up the ears that they might hear. Open up hearts that they might receive. And eyes that they might see. Mine too. I ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. I had an opportunity recently to be in South Dakota preaching at a Bible school, and as I was seeking the Lord for what topics I should address that would be pertinent to the lives of young people, I took some polls and wrote some down and pondered what subjects out of the many that I could speak on would be the most pertinent to the young people's lives. And as I was going, I talked to some young men, and when I got there, The young man that was taking me from the airport brought this subject up. And so I preached a message, God, my fullness, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God, my fullness, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And as I was coming home after having preached that message, it seemed very clear to me that it's not just a message for young people, and nor do I believe that only young people are stumbling in the area of this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so, by God's grace, I'd like to teach it here again this morning, if I could. I'd like to say, to begin with, that I in no way can exhaust this subject in one message this morning, and I don't intend to. In fact, there's a lot of things probably that I won't say that could be said about the subject. But the heart of the matter, when I don't know how much to say or what part of it to say, I usually look for the heart of the matter that's lying on my heart. And the heart of the matter is that young people and brothers and sisters are stumbling in this area. They're stumbling. And my desire would be to remove some of that stumbling this morning. If we could just see it a little more clearly and see it from God's perspective. I realize that it's a subject that many people have spoken about before me. There are books written on it, whole movements built around it. And I feel the weight of speaking also on such a vast subject. But I decided that the best thing I can do is to show you the way that I walked through this valley of stumbling stones and show you the way that I went and the Word of God that ministered to me and drew me to be where I am today. That's my purpose this morning. There's a lot of questions that surround the baptism of the Holy Ghost, such as, do I need to wait for another experience before I start seeking to be involved in ministry? Am I a Christian if I have never spoken in tongues or had any other outward manifestation of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is a baptism of the Spirit the answer to the issues of sin that I am dealing with in my life? And with that, I'd like to just give a short answer, because that is a real question, and maybe it'll be on some hearts this morning. Is the baptism of the Holy Ghost the answer for the sin that I am dealing with in my life? When you're failing in your Christian life, it's easy to think, I need something else. Maybe I need a baptism of the Holy Ghost, like I hear about. If you're turning in your Bibles to Galatians 5, 16 through 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In that verse there, it does not say that a baptism of the Holy Spirit is the answer to the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. What is the answer? Yielding and walking in the Spirit is the answer to that conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Romans 6:13 also addresses that subject. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In both these cases, if the Scripture meant, if God meant that a baptism of the Holy Ghost is what you need to finally eradicate sin in your life, these would have been prime places to talk about it. But notice that in both these places, walking in the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit are means to purification from sin. Brother Denny often speaks, or I've heard it a number of times from him, how that the impulses of the Spirit are under your control. That if you want the Spirit of God to be more prompting you more often, with more strength, there are things you can do that make those promptings stronger. When you spend time in the Word of God, when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time in special meetings, when you spend time with other Christians in Christian fellowship, it tends to the increase of the promptings of the Spirit of God in your life. Have you ever been to at the end of a weekend of meeting and you feel like you're just full? Because you've been under the Word of God night after night after night, and all of a sudden your conscience is very sensitive. The promptings of the Spirit of God are more frequent and more powerful in your life because of it. I believe that that is a means by which we overcome the sin and the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit in our lives. But it is a question that comes to the hearts of many. Is the baptism of the Spirit the answer to the issues of sin that I'm dealing with in my life? Next question, do I need someone to lay hands on me in order to receive the Holy Spirit? Galatians 3:5 is a... I'm just going to answer a couple of these while I'm going through it. I hope some of the others will be answered in the rest of the message here this morning. Galatians 3:5 and 14. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then in 14, starting in 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit is ministered in both those passages through faith. The hearing of faith and faith itself. So do I need the laying on of hands in order to receive the Holy Spirit? Is a question that many ask. Can someone be born again and not have the Holy Ghost? What's the answer to that question? Why not? Okay, the Spirit is that which converts you. Any other, you know any verses of Scripture that clearly teach on that subject? Can a man be without the Holy Ghost and still be a Christian? Myron? Romans 8. If any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of his. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Okay. But these are questions that rise in our day in people's hearts, and some of them are stumbling, men and women, over these questions. I had some questions asked there in the Bible school. Are we receiving the full measure at once, or do we receive it gradually? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? I think that's probably a series of messages in that there. One I would like to hear. Does it take a second work of grace to be saved, fully saved, or the second half of salvation? Is another question. Does a man sin after he receives the Holy Ghost? And what do we do with all the experiences that others have? Maybe you have some questions that you know about that are going around. What are some questions that happen concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you know other ones that would be beneficial to voice here? Second work of grace. Is there a second work of grace that is required? Okay, if I'm failing in a given area, does it mean I never received the Holy Spirit? Would you say that it's a question on people's hearts today? Yes. Would you agree? Are some of these questions that... the questions you've heard or had in regards to the matter? Well, let me just begin this morning. We'd like to look at some scriptures this morning. And I'd like to have some of you brothers be ready to volunteer to read some scriptures here, and we're just going to walk down what the Bible says about the Holy Ghost. But first, I'd like to just speak a little bit about my testimony in regards to this matter. I came from Washington State 13 years ago to Charity Christian Fellowship. From Washington State there, where I was under the influence of some men who had received a anointing of the Holy Spirit and did speak in tongues. They were truly Christian men. And I was in their influence and feeling some of the pressures that go along with that school of thought and asking myself many of these questions, though I was resisting it because I didn't see it clearly in the Word of God. And at that point, I was pretty much just saying, I was willing to receive it. I would even pray for it. But I was not going to pretend like I had something I didn't have. And I came here in 96 and ended up in a leadership seminar. If you remember, that was the year Gerard Dutoit was here. And there was some... I had an experience on Tuesday evening of 1996 there that I don't usually talk a lot about, but I thought it would be helpful in regards to this subject, just airing it briefly here. I had an experience where I saw things and felt things that I still today do not believe that were manufactured by myself. Some of those things can be, but I don't believe, at least by my estimation, that it was. And while I don't know what to do with that experience because I don't want to walk in that experience nor put any of my faith in that experience, yet I have it. I did kind of file it in the file of my heart that says baptism of the Holy Ghost with a big question mark at the top of the page. I was reading shortly after that, about a year after that, I was reading a little booklet, maybe some of you are familiar with it, How Great Men Were Filled with the Holy Ghost. Has anyone ever read that little booklet or seen it or known about it? It's a little pamphlet, paperback, or not even a paperback, it's just a little flyer. It was given to me by one of the men in Washington State there. And I had it on a shelf in my house for some time and was not led to read it, was kind of a little bit leery of getting into it. And one Sunday morning, I felt led to read that little booklet. Early in the morning, I got up and I read that book on how great men were filled with the Holy Ghost. Men like R.A. Torrey, Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if he's in there, but A.W. Tozer, I believe, was in there. D.L. Moody, the accounting of his, and it was a series of men that the author put together, accounts of their life, where he felt that these men had received a second or a baptism of the Holy Ghost for power in their ministry. That morning, that Sunday morning that I read that book, then I went to church, and the preacher was preaching a message about the Holy Ghost. And in the course of his message, he pointed into the congregation and happened to point right at me, right back there about the middle of the left-hand side, and seemed to me to look right at me, and in his discourse said, "You need to receive the Holy Ghost. You need to be baptized by the Holy Ghost." One of those things. And it seemed he was pointing right at me. It seemed he was looking right at me when he said that, and I had just been led to read that book that morning. And so I took that as a sign that God wanted me to pursue an experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I decided to seek the Lord in fasting, and I went on a fast of water and bread for 3 months. And at the end of those 3 months, I came to a place that I can only describe as limbo. Some of you Catholics, can you tell me what limbo means? I use the term, and I have a meaning, but what is it technically? Yeah, what is that, brother?
It's the place, the Catholics believe that people go if they're not baptized, because they believe that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. And so since they baptize babies in the Catholic Church, if a baby happens to die without being baptized, they don't believe they get sent to hell because they're just babies, but they can't go to heaven because they weren't baptized, so they made up this place and they called it limbo.
It's kind of neither here nor there, right?
Right.
Yeah, then I'm using the term rightly. That's how I came at the end of 3 months, and I felt like I was in limbo. I was not here, and I was not there. I felt like I wasn't. I didn't know what I was really looking for. I was thinking that surely at the end of this experience, when God has given me what I'm asking for, surely it will be different for me. But then, as I thought about what it would be different, I didn't know what to do with what I am now. And then it kind of froze all workings in my life at this time, because you're in a sense waiting for an anointing from heaven, and you're just kind of waiting in Jerusalem. Every time you try to do anything, you try to speak to somebody, there's this feeling upon you that I haven't been baptized by the Holy Ghost. This is so imperfect. It's going to be so much better after I've been baptized by the Holy Ghost. And you approach every duty of the Christian life with this sense of imperfection and powerlessness, because you realize I've not been baptized by the Holy Ghost, and it's surely going to be better after. And so I can only explain that state by using a word like limbo or uselessness. It's kind of a frozen place to be in your Christian life. That's where I came to. I'm just sharing my testimony. Not saying everyone ends up there, but I know that more than just myself have ended there. Well, I praise God that at the end of those 3 months, I had enough of soundness to my thinking. And I think since I was under the preaching of the Word of God and the counsel of brothers who were of sound thinking, that I had enough of sense to say, enough of this. That's enough of this. This is not the will of God for my life. This is not the will of God for me as a father, as a husband, as a brother. And I laid that thing aside and struck out with the grace that I did have to be the father I should be, amen, and to be the husband that I should be, to be the testimony where I could be, and to be a brother that I should be in the church with the grace that I did have. That's my testimony with this subject, and that's pretty much where I am today. I stand here with that same attitude. Am I perfect? No. Do I consider myself as having a baptism of the Holy Ghost on me? No. But I do seek it, and I do desire it. I do desire to be used of God. And I stand here this morning knowing my frailty and seeking to speak the Word of God as a vessel. As we approach the whole matter of the subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we need to do it. We need to come with a real desire. And what I mean is a real desire. Not an artificial desire or some alternative motive like pride or envy or malice or such things, but just a humble desire to know the will of God for our eternal lives on this matter. It's possible to address this subject thinking, I want to get this right, or I want to experience this so I can say, I have been baptized by the Holy Ghost. I want to be able to speak like so-and-so. I want to have an experience like him or her. I want to be able to have that confidence. I want to state things like they do. Those are all false motives for seeking the truth in this matter. I believe we need to come to the subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with an honest heart that simply wants to know the truth. What is the truth? of God for our eternal lives in this matter of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God will not be boxed in. God will not be boxed in. We do not have to give an account for all that God does in others' lives. I'm so thankful for that little truth. We don't need to validate or criticize the experience that others are having. We have enough to do just to keep our own lives yielded to the walking in the Spirit of God. And sometimes I feel that, don't you? Feel that obligation. Well, what do you do with this man? What do you do with what they're saying? What do you say about what they're doing? And we feel this obligation, which we can't answer. We have no way of judging it because it has errors and signs and wonders all about it. And it makes you afraid to say much about it. And I feel like we can rest in this truth. We're not obligated to give an answer for what God is doing in every other person in the world. We are obliged to find the truth ourselves and walk in it. Never underestimate the humility of God. He will use the strangest and humblest means to save men. I find this does not lower my respect for God, but it actually increases my respect for Him that He can use some of the means that He has used to the salvation of men. I'd like to just give you an example out of the life of Saul here. In this story in 1 Samuel 24, it's 19. This is a story of Saul that when he was seeking to kill David, he was searching for David, and David ran and found Samuel, who had anointed him king, in Ramah. And when he found Samuel in Ramah, Samuel and David moved to Naioth in Ramah and lived there together. Well, Saul heard that David was living with Samuel in Naioth, and he sent messengers to take David. And when the messengers came to Samuel and saw him prophesying and all the prophets in front of them, the Spirit came on all those, that group of messengers that were out there to get David. The Spirit came on them and they prophesied and got so carried away that they forgot their purpose or whatever they came for. And so Saul heard that those messengers hadn't done their duty, so he sent another group of messengers. And the same thing happened. They got there, they saw what was going on, and this Spirit of God came on them and they prophesied and became prophets. I don't know if it was two or three groups he sent, but finally Saul said, enough of this, I'm going. And so he came. And as he came into Naioth of Ramah, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, came on Saul. It says the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, lay down naked all that day and all that night. And wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So I don't imagine the heart of God that would do that to a man, to anoint a man like Saul who is there with murderous intent to kill the man he anointed to be king. A man from whom he has removed his spirit. And yet we never should underestimate the humility of God in His workings in men's lives. Well, I have a little bit of an object lesson here this morning that I'd like to set up here. This, I'd like to just demonstrate the various conditions that men can find themselves in relating to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So over here, this vessel here is closed. Okay, it's got a lid on it. This This vessel has a lid on it, and it's just closed. The next one here, as you see, is full of dirt. Just put that down here. This vessel is full of dirt. The next vessel here, I brought along some stuff to put in this vessel. This vessel is full of some wood. I think I can get this in here. Here's some wood and a little bit of hay. And here's some stubble down here in the bottom. Just fill that vessel up with wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the things that we do in our lives, some of them will be wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, that's wood, hay, and stubble. All right, then this one here is going to be the has. Got a pitcher of water here now. This gallon jar, and I'm going to put this vessel inside this gallon jar. Guess we might have to shuffle some of these a little bit. Okay. Now this vessel here we're going to call has. Okay, is that right? This vessel has water in it. Okay, this vessel here, I didn't write a tag for this one. This is the anointed vessel right here. It has water upon it. Okay, and it is anointed. Would you agree? Okay, this vessel in the middle here is full. Okay, that is full. And this vessel is full and overflowing. So I think you can kind of see the progression here. This vessel then, the last one inside this jar, is full. Overflowing. I don't think my water will reach here. And baptized. Baptism, the word baptized does mean immersion. This one is immersed or baptized. So I hope that you can see the progression here in our lives and different varying states that men can be as in regards to the Spirit of God. Some are closed. You're not going to put anything in. Some are full of dirt, and you wouldn't want to put anything in. Some are so full of other things, wood, hay, and stubble, that you can't put anything in. Some have. Some are anointed, baptized. Some are full and overrunning, and some are baptized. Those are states of being. We can just lay it out that way. So I think I'll just let that up there for the moment. Men can be full of pride, like we heard about this morning. Men can be full of wine, can be full of anger, can be full of bitterness, can be full of covetousness, can be full of a lot of other things in their lives that hinder them from being full of the Spirit of God. What are some other things that men fill their lives with that hinder them from receiving the Holy Ghost? Cares of life. Deceitfulness of riches. The love of the world. Unbelief. Okay. Yes. Self, just full of selfishness. Okay. Idolatry, which is covetousness, the easy life. Okay. Yeah, I agree. Those things are all things that men fill their lives with, which hinder the filling of the Holy Ghost. One other question. What, all those things, what is the predominant manner that those things are manifest in our lives? Okay, if our hearts are full of those things, where does it usually manifest most? Through the tongue. That's right. It's the thing we talk about. It's the thing we say. All right, we must remember that when we speak of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are not debating a sterile doctrine that can be subjected to microscopic evaluation. We are speaking of the infinite kindness of our generous and benevolent God, who has been willing to stoop to our finite selves and enter into a relationship with us as a father to a son or a daughter. The Holy Ghost is the person of God Himself. He is not a thing and He is not a power. He is a person. It is the person of God Himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19, and then we'll go into some passages of Scripture here. You brothers can be prepared to read some verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The point I'd like to make here is that in this verse, it is plainly written that a believer may have the presence of the Holy Ghost in his life and not know it. That's the whole point that Paul is making here, is that, don't you know, Corinthians, you're acting like you don't know that you have the Spirit of God abiding in you. Now, he says, it's true. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God with the body. That is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But in this case, these believers had come to a place in their life where they did not recognize their bodies as the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right. In the front here, let's take about six at a time. And we'll just raise your hand if you'd read a verse. Here, the first row. Matthew 3:11. Okay, Matthew 3:16. Matthew 12:31. Mark 1:8. 12:31 and 32 there. And then Mark 1:8. And read 10 at the same time. That'll do. Okay. Go ahead and read Matthew 3:11.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Okay, let's write on the board here this morning. I'd like to make a little graph, and you can let's write things that God does to man. And man does to God. So in this verse, which one does this verse talk about? What is this verse speaking of? Which category? Okay, God to man. And what is the thing that God does to man? What is the thing God does to man? Okay, baptize with the Holy Ghost. All right, Matthew 3:16.
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him.
Okay, in that case there, you have the Spirit of God coming upon Christ, Matthew 12:31-32.
Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
Okay. Where does that fall here in our chart? Okay, and what does man do to God? Blaspheme. Okay. Next. Mark 1:8. 8 and 10.
I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him.
Okay, there again is the descending upon Christ there. Luke, okay, what's the next group there? Who can read in the next row? 6 young men. Okay, Luke 1:15. Next. Luke 1:35, Luke 1:41, Luke 1:67, Luke 2:25. Okay, Luke 1:15, go ahead.
For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb.
Okay, where does that fall on our little chart up here? Okay, it's God to man doing what? Filling with. Okay, Luke 1:15.
And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Okay, where does that one fall on our chart here? Someone tell me. God to man doing what? Come upon. Okay. That was 35, correct? Luke 1:41.
And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Okay, being filling with. Luke 1:67.
And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying.
Okay. What effect did the filling of the Holy Ghost have on Zechariah? What happened when he was filled with the Holy Ghost? He prophesied. Did everybody understand what he was saying when he was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied? Do you believe that what came out of his mouth was understandable to the people he spoke to? I believe it was. It was a praise to God for hearing the prayers of Israel and sending a deliverer into Israel. It was an exaltation of God and the mighty work that God had done in sending this boy to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay, Luke 2:25.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him.
Okay. What was the effect of the Holy Ghost on Simeon? Revelation. And what did he do under the influence of the Holy Ghost? He spoke. He prophesied and said, this man will be the cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel. Did his mother and father understand what he was saying? Was he speaking in a language everyone around could understand? Yes, he was. I believe so. Okay, next six. Luke 3:16. Who will take that? Okay, Dawn. Luke 3:22. Who will take that? Okay. Luke 4:1. Raise your hand if you'll take it. Okay. Luke 4:18. All right. Luke 12:10. Myron. And John 1:33. Noel. Okay. Let's go ahead. Luke 3:16.
John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Okay, baptism with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:22.
The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased.
Okay, he descends upon in bodily shape there. Luke 4:1.
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
All right, that is full, being full of the Holy Ghost, it says. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, which would be this right here. Full of the Holy Ghost. Luke 4:18.
And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captivities, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
Where does this one fall in our chart up here? Okay, and what is the being done? What is God doing to man?
Anointing.
Note that Jesus came out of the wilderness full, and when He stands up to say what state He's in, He says, the Lord has anointed me, which would be this, right here. This water is upon this vessel. He came out of the wilderness, and the Bible says He was full. And when He stands up to preach, He says, the Lord has anointed me. I have the Spirit of God upon me. It is covering me. Luke 12:10.
And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven.
Okay, where does that one fall in our chart up here? And blaspheming the Holy Ghost. John 1:33.
And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.
The Spirit descends on and remains on him, and he baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. John 20:22. Next one, Steve. Acts 1:5. Acts 1:5. Okay. Acts 2:4. Right there. Brian, Acts 2:17. Acts 4:8. Acts 4:8, okay. Acts 4:31. Alvin. Acts 6:3. Okay, Paul. Let's go that far. John 20:22.
John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Okay, receive ye the Holy Ghost would be what I would consider this jar right here. Receive him. It doesn't say anything about the extent of the reception or an anointing upon, but it just says, receive the Holy Ghost. Okay. Acts 1:5.
For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
Thank you. Acts 2:4.
And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
There's an account of tongues mingled with the filling of the Holy Ghost. Note that the filling and the baptism are results there of days of extended time in prayer, fellowship of other believers, and the Word of God. They were all in the upper room, in one accord with fellow believers, and prayer, and the Word of God, and the Spirit of God came. And we find it that way ourselves, don't we? How many of you have experienced that? When you are in a setting where there is an extended period of time in the Word of God, prayer, and fellow believers, that the Spirit of God shows up. Haven't we all experienced that to some extent? Acts 2:17.
And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
Right, notice there it speaks of a pouring out of my Spirit upon all flesh. 4:8.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel.
Then he goes on into his sermon there from the housetop there on the day of Pentecost. The thing to take note of in that passage of Scripture that directly, I mean, this is Pentecost, and Peter is speaking to the rulers of Israel. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but there was no need for Peter to speak in tongues to the rulers of his people. There was no need for it. There was no need for a miraculous anything there. He spoke to them, and it records his words there in it. I'm not, you know, of course I'm not saying that there's no such thing as tongues. Maybe this would be a good place for me to say, I do believe that there is a working gift of tongues, a miraculous spiritual working of a gift of tongues in our day today. I believe it is greatly hindered by the shame that is brought on that gift by its misuse and misrepresentation in the world. And I account a lot of the reason why we see less of the true gift because God is ashamed to associate with so many other things, or else the people that is given the gift are ashamed to associate with some of the things that are going on in the world. But I do believe that there are men who exercise it, like Paul says, 5 words of reason in the church, rather than 10,000 words in the church in an unknown tongue. But Paul said also, I speak in tongues more than all of you do. He said that to the Corinthians in that text. So we have to understand that Paul exercised a gift not in the church, but somewhere in his own private life, he had an experience that he spoke of as a gift of tongues that he experienced and used more than everybody else he was correcting for using it in the church. And I think that we don't want to touch that and say that there is no such thing or that that's a wrong thing to do. I think it can be a blessing in a person's personal life in releasing the spiritual and the emotional prayer to God, though the Bible says that the mind is unprofited by it. All right, Acts 6:3. Who has Acts 6:3? Okay, go ahead.
Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
Acts, okay, the next group, Acts 6:5. All right, Paul. Acts 7:51. Okay. Acts 7:55. Okay, Ron. Acts 9:17. Okay. Acts 10:38. Acts 10:44. Someone else? Okay. And Acts 11:15. No one? Acts 6:5.
And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch.
They describe Stephen here as a man full of faith. When they point to this jar right here, he's a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. That was the way they viewed Stephen. Acts 7:51.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye.
Where does this verse fall in our little chart up here? Okay, and what does man do to God in this verse? Resist. Acts 9:17.
And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Acts 10:38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Right there, Jesus is referred to as being anointed again. Upon 10:44.
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
And 10:45, I guess, did I give that to two different people? Why don't you just read the next verse too?
And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost.
All right, now let's stop right here and start a new group. Whoever I'm missing, go ahead and raise your hand again. Acts 11:15, who has that one? Okay, Nolan. Acts 11, read 16 there too. Acts 11:24. Okay, Jordan. Acts 13:9. All right. Acts 13:52. CJ. Acts 19:6. Okay, Carrie. Romans 8:4. All right, Wes. Okay, read those two, Acts 11:15 and 16, a moment.
As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Take a look at this verse. See how Peter, speaking at the Council of Jerusalem, refers to what happened in Cornelius' house and says, the Holy Ghost fell upon them right here, using this term, that he fell upon them and anointed them. And they spoke in tongues. But then he says, and then I remembered how the Lord said, I will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. So in Peter's mind, he equates this and this with no difference. He didn't say, and the Spirit baptized them in the Holy Ghost. And then I remembered how the Lord said He would baptize them. He used the term, and the Spirit of God fell upon them. And I remembered the Lord promised that that would happen when He said that He would baptize us. You see that? Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his mind saw no difference between the term falling upon and baptizing. And you can see a little bit why this vessel in here is totally surrounded with water. To where, if you look at that, almost the water is more visible than the vessel. And when you anoint this, the vessel almost becomes obscure. It's the water flowing over it that becomes the predominant amount. And there's a very similarity between the two. Acts 11:24.
For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord.
Acts 13:9.
Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him.
And what happened when Paul set his eyes, full of the Holy Ghost, on Elimaeus? What was the outcome? Yeah, he spoke into that man's life and says, you son of the devil, how long will you try to pervert the way of God? And you shall go without seeing the sun for a while. And the man was blind for a season. That was the result of being full of the Holy Spirit. Did Elimaeus understand what Paul was saying? He was not speaking in a foreign language. It was not gibberish to anyone. It was plainly spoken, you are the son of the devil. And you are trying to turn the proconsul away from the gospel. Okay, Acts 13:52.
And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost.
Okay, Acts 19:6.
When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied.
There's an example of the Holy Ghost coming upon someone and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, similar to the experience in Peter's case there with Cornelius. Romans 8:4.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
All right, what is this? Where does this one fit in our little chart up here? Okay, man to God, and what is he doing? Walking with? Walking after? Right. Walking after the Spirit. Romans 8:5. Who read Romans 8:5? Okay. Romans 8:11. Romans 8:14. Okay. First Corinthians 3:16. Roy. 1 Corinthians 6:19. All right. 1 Corinthians 7:40. All right. Ephesians 4:30. Okay. Ephesians 5:18. Luke. Ephesians 6:18. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And 2 Timothy 1:14. OK? Okay, Lawrence, then we'll be finished. No, Jude 20. Jude 20. Okay, Leon. Romans 8:5.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Where does that fit into our little chart up here? Man to God, and what is he doing? Okay, he's minding. What's the other word that's used there? He is after. What does after mean? Pursuing. Following. Romans 8:11.
But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Where does that fall on our chart up here? God to man? In relation to the Spirit, what does it say? Okay, that's, yeah, you're right. He will quicken. That would be man to God. I didn't see that part. Thank you. Quicken. There's another one in there. Dwell in. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and then He will quicken your mortal bodies. Romans, 1 Corinthians 3, no, Romans 8:14 there.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
All right, what is that? Where does that fall up here? Is it God to man? Okay, what is God doing to man in that verse? Leading. Okay, is that all? Is there anything from man to God there? Being led or following, right? Being led is a passive, actually. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
All right, that's the verse we talked about earlier. And 6:19.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?
And 1 Corinthians 7:40.
Judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God.
Okay, but she is happier if she abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul says, I think I have the Spirit of God. Notice where Paul puts himself down here. And he's actually, I believe, saying it a bit tongue-in-cheek. He's actually saying, I think I have the Spirit of God too. Where would Paul be in this progression, do you think? Here and here, wouldn't you think? But Paul says, I think I have the Spirit of God too. You ought to maybe listen to what I'm saying. I think I have the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Okay, where does that fall on our chart up here? Man to God, and what is man doing to God? Grieving. Ephesians 5:18.
And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
All right. Let me back up to the one just before that. When we read in the Scriptures that we are not to grieve the Holy Ghost, it is an indicator that we're not talking about a power. We're not just trying to get a force to overcome us. We're not just trying to get a power to overwhelm us to do something to us or with us that we can really enjoy being used by a power. This reveals to us that there is a personality behind the Spirit of God. He is not just a power. He is not just something that we bring on ourselves, though there are things we can do to encourage His workings in our lives. But it is not, I want to be full of the Holy Ghost so that I can blank, blank, blank. It is a relationship with God, and we can grieve that presence. We can grieve God's presence in our lives. You know what grieving means? No, just agony of heart. Oh, I wish it wasn't that way. We can grieve the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't be under the control of wine in the excess of it, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Right, what's going on there? Does that fit up on our chart here anywhere? Man to God doing what? Okay. Praying. Is it just praying that God does to man? But what's the definitive there? What does it say? Say what? Praying in the Spirit. So it's not just praying, but it's a admonition to pray in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19.
Quench not the Spirit.
Quench not the Spirit. Like most of you know, I deal with metal a lot, and I like I like metal. And probably one of my favorite things is the tempering or the hardening of steel. You know how we do? We take the metal hang it on a wire, or put it on a tong, and then we put the torch on and we heat it up. We just did this the other day and heat it up till it's just brilliant red. And when it's fully red, we stick it in the water and pull it out, and now you can handle it. Well, the Scripture says, don't do that to the Spirit of God. Don't do that to the Spirit of God. Don't douse Him. And in the context, it's talking about prophecy. Despising prophecy. When the Word of God is being preached and prophecy is going out and your heart just cools it. That's too hot for me. I don't believe that. I don't accept that. And we push prophecy aside. And we quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Quench not the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14.
That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us.
All right, where does that fall up here? Okay. It's a keeping by the Holy Ghost. How do you keep something by the Holy Ghost? Okay. We stay yielding and open. And it's by His working in the life then that those things that we've received are kept and guarded from being lost or stolen. Jude 20.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Okay, praying in the Holy Ghost. The way I understand praying in the Holy Ghost is that there are times, like Brother Denny asked us the question at Leadership Seminar, remember, Leadership Seminar about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, he was preaching on the Holy Ghost and he says, have you ever been in your prayer closet and you are overwhelmed and surrounded and baptized in the presence of God? And you sense the presence of God all around you. Remember that? And he referred to that as a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he asked the subsequent question, were you ever baptized like that? And how long has it been since you were? And this scripture, I believe, is talking about that principle that when we pray, it's not just, Lord, watch over the king and the governors and, oh, and do this and, oh, I want to remember to pray about that. But that there is a keeping by the Holy Ghost and an awareness of the presence of God in our prayer that takes us into the presence of God. And we sense His anointing. We sense His baptism. We sense His presence in our prayer life. Praying in the Holy Ghost. The revealed character of God agrees with this. God is not one to dominate the will of a man as a demoniac possession. God is not like that. His very character is not like that. To dominate, everything we see about the gospel tells us God is not one who wants to dominate and force and drag and control like that, like a demon does. But He longs to bless men and women with His presence and His power, if they'll only yield to Him and walk with Him. Who wrote the words in Ephesians? Who wrote those words? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wrote those words. Do we understand that this morning? That God wants to fill us with His fullness. He wants that for us. That's His word. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything that fills Him to fill you. God walked with Adam and Eve. He allowed Enoch to walk with Him. Abraham is His friend. He spoke with Moses face to face. He came in the flesh to walk with us. And our hands handled Him in the person of Jesus. Is it not plain that the Spirit of God wants to fill us with His presence and surround us with Himself? Well, my conclusion and my application this morning is this. I would encourage you to ponder these things in your heart and in your prayer closet to speak to God about them. Ask Him for more of His presence. Confess your fullness of yourself and other things. And then, when you're seeking a baptism of the Holy Ghost, or you're seeking a fullness of the Holy Spirit, my counsel is that you do not seek it in any specific outward expression, such as placid facial expressions, softer voice, extra humility, bowed head, those kind of things that try to make an anointing happen. But rather, ask for His Spirit by faith. That's what we read, that the Spirit is given by faith. The Spirit is by the hearing of faith. Faith that He will fill you with His presence. And then let the outward expressions flow naturally according to your personality and your sanctified mannerisms. There are some who are going to respond differently. There are some that are very jubilant and are going to shout hallelujah, and some are not. But don't try to shout hallelujah to make an anointing happen on your life. seek an anointing from God and trust that God will bring that joy and that peace and that presence in your life where you are aware that God is present on me, in me, filling me, and surrounding me. It was God that said those words. And Paul says, I got on my knees. I get on my knees, Ephesians, and I pray to God. And this is my prayer, that you would be filled with the knowledge of that which is unknowable. That you would be so overwhelmed with the love of Christ, and that by that knowledge, you would be filled with the fullness of God. So I hope that little visualization, and if you look at this chart up here, it's quite a... To me, it's quite a revelation to put all that in one place and look at this matter of baptism with the Holy Ghost in these things that the Bible lays out, our relationship with the Spirit of God. I hope that's been helpful and can help to keep some of us from stumbling in this whole matter and end up with some truly baptized saints in the Holy Ghost. God be with you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Just the Second Corinthians or Second Timothy 2 was not read this morning, was it? On 19:20-21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. I think there's probably a combination of wood and earth and water in some vessels. I find that, I believe that's very prevalent among young people that have been recently born again, young in the faith, have not had the maturity, and there is that mixture in a person's life. But yet the Bible says, if a person, and many of them seek a deeper experience and a deeper walk and a deeper revelation of God in their life, but I find so many times that they are not willing to purge themselves of the wood and earth in their life. And so this often crowds the water out. The Spirit of God is not the room there that there should be, because the vessel is not emptied out before God. Pleasure, the world, carnal lusts, and so on, are still extant in a man's life to some degree, even though he's been converted and the Holy Ghost is there. But if a person wants to be usable, let him purge himself of the wood and earth so that he can be meet or usable for the master's use and prepared for every good work. That's a good study. May we seek to, as the Apostle Paul was, to be filled with the fullness of God and usable for His glory. All right, someone else have testimony, comments to make up front here for the Don Wall?
Yeah, I'd like to say amen to the message and just say, testify that I believe these things.
Yes.
That I've heard. And just to, I just want to bless Brother David for minding the Lord for bringing that out this morning. And I'm just grateful for the message this morning.
Amen. Over here. Oh, go ahead, Dean. I'm sorry. You were next. I didn't see you over here.
Yeah, I appreciated the balance. the way Brother David brought that out, and also that it's a walk of faith, received by faith. In my early Christian life, it was a stumbling issue in my life. I knew God did a work in my heart, and I loved the name of Jesus and those who were talking about Jesus, and I was enamored by the charismatic movement there, and went to, sought after some of those things and experiences that they were going after. But I think what really helped me through that was much of the carnality that still existed in those people that claimed they had the Holy Spirit and living a very unholy life. And that didn't appeal to me because I wanted more of God, and I understood that that would make me more holy, and that if it was the Holy Ghost, then it would have holy fruits with it.
Amen.
And I came to realize that it's much of what is talked about as being the Holy Ghost is just part of the package of the easy believism Christianity of today that is just another thing you add, like you add Jesus to your life. Now you can add the Holy Ghost there too. It just, gives you another brownie point towards God or something. But I have come to realize that it's a relationship with a person, the way David was talking about this morning, that God is after, and a yielded vessel. And that was the other thing that started coming clear to me is that, they're using the Holy Ghost as a shortcut to dying to self. And there are no shortcuts to it. Mm-hmm. You have to die. Mm-hmm. You have to be willing to purge yourself.
That's right.
And give up yourself.
Amen. Thank you for that clear word. Dwight.
Yes, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I'm very thankful to be back, and I bring greetings from Namibia. The brothers very much wanted to send their greetings here, and they all love you more than you probably know, and I've had a very profitable time there. And I wanted to share some other thing. These things are some of the workings that God is working in my life. I'm very excited. Something that God has shown me in His Word recently was when Noah sent out the dove, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, into all the earth. And at that time, it was just after the flood, and there was a lot of garbage on the water and from the destruction still. And the Holy Spirit did not place His foot down on anything, and that's why it came back. It was the raven that stayed out there.
Right.
And it just so impressed me that the Holy Spirit wants to have a dwelling place on this earth, but He only goes to where He's comfortable and only where it's not so dirty and not so unclean. And I just saw that in my life. One of the greatest hindrances is when there's not a place where He can put His feet down and be comfortable. And so I rejoice this morning that God wants to send His Holy Spirit and deeper and more into my life and fill me more and more. And it's only me and myself that is hindering Him. And I am also very thankful to be back. And God bless you all.
All right. Thank you, brother. Welcome back. Yes, Jeff.
Yes, I appreciated the message. That the subject as a whole has been a subject that is very dear to my own heart as I've studied it out over the past few years as a young man. And it made me think back over my ponderings and wonderings in seeking God. I remember God showing me, I was a young man, out of a very sincere love for the Lord, crying out, "Lord, I want to be all that I can be for You." I'm looking at the lives of people like John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, all of these, wondering, okay, what made the difference, Lord? And it came back to this one thing over and over and over again. I'm thinking, okay, But then God showed me there's a very distinct difference between people like that and the modern charismatic movement and its leaders. And the difference is there's a one group of people, and the one people seeks God. And there's another group of people that seeks an experience. Mm-hmm. And I found the people who seek God find God. And the people who seek an experience, God gives them over to their experiences. Mm-hmm. And they open themselves up to all kinds of demonic things. My family came out of the charismatic movement, and I know a lot of the demonic things that happen in that. And I don't want anything to do with that.
Amen.
And so that's just one thing that I wanted to share. I found there's a difference between seeking God and God meeting with a person through an experience and a person seeking an experience.
Yes, that's right.
And God is the one that I'm seeking.
Amen. Yeah, men need to be open to what God has for them, because God knows our gifts. I've seen so many young men who want to force God to do a certain thing, and they'll fast themselves skinny and all those things that we've heard about this morning, and it doesn't happen because it's not the plan that God has for that individual, but they are enamored by someone else, and they chase after that many times to their own hurt. And even often pride is involved there, to desire to be like a D.L. Moody or a Charles Finney. Yes. Steve.
You know, I appreciated all those things that we listed up there on the board. I noticed here in John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so one of the other things that man can do to God is worship in the spirit. And I was thinking about maybe one of the things that would help us all would be to remember all of those times that we've experienced that, where we've worshipped in the Spirit and we've all of a sudden realized that this is beyond the way I normally worship. And the times we've prayed and we've realized that this is a prayer beyond what I normally experience. And maybe the times we've prophesied, spoken to somebody and realized it was the Spirit of God. And I just want to encourage us to be thankful for those times.
Amen.
Rather than pursuing, like we were talking about, the experience, let's be thankful when we see that happening in our lives and rejoice in that. And I just thought that was a good thing to remember and to think on, and yes, to seek after, but to remember when he has done it.
Amen. Over here. Okay. Yes, Matthew.
Yeah, greetings. I appreciate the subject being brought up today, too. It's interesting to me, there's more scripture on this subject than any other debated subject. There's a lot of scripture about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so I appreciate the discussion today. For me, when I came, just as a matter of disclosure, tell you where I'm coming from, I feel like I've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost as an experience, and I also speak in tongues. So that's where I'm coming from. And When I came out of dispensationalism, to me, as I looked at all the different theories and teachings and understandings of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the one thing that had to be, the elemental thing that had to be understood, was that it is an experience. It's a quantifiable thing that happened. And I heard somebody say that everyone that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, biblically and historically, knows that it happened, and they know when it happened, and it came upon them suddenly. And so the use of the term baptism, to me, is significant. We don't ever look at, ask someone, have you received the baptism of water, and receive a vague response. I don't know, I'm not sure. Then we say, well, something's not clear. And I think the New Testament teaches just as clearly with the baptism of the Holy Ghost that the use of the terms, the way that the apostles mark it and offer it and lay their hands on for it and show it as a distinct event in time, should lead us to desire the same things. And I agree wholeheartedly in all the error and all the hypocrisy that comes along in a lot of the American Holy Ghost movements. But I pray to God that wouldn't let us give us an escape from seeking the things that God wants us to have.
Yes.
Yeah, I'd just like to read what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Over here, this one.
Okay. I'm very glad to be back as well, and I bring greetings from the Ross Ulrich family and the rest of the missionaries in Africa.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, in the back here. Jonah.
Amen. Greetings, brothers and sisters. I, too, appreciate the subject of the message this morning. It's been a very important reality in my life, as most of y'all know, that I was raised not in church, just a heathen. And my wife was raised in a Nazarene parsonage. And she was often taught that tongues and this baptism was of the devil. So as a child, she definitely had her bias and her persuasion by the time we got married. And after we had gotten converted, and there was a time there where we struggled through some things, and just the understanding of what true Christianity is compared to what we were seeing. And after, for me, it was about 4 years, my wife about, I think, three, we began to really seek reality and not this form and this fashion, but genuine biblical Christianity. And through that, no doubt it brought a lot of separation, as many of you could testify as well.
Right.
But it was about that time of 4 years for myself that God also baptized me with the Holy Ghost, as well as my wife. And through that experience, it equipped us with the boldness to preach the gospel. It enabled us to have a greater understanding of the scriptures. Our lives changed when we read the scriptures. It wasn't the same. It gave us a greater desire for holiness and righteousness, and to pursue the things of God and not the things of this world. And I'm ever grateful for what He's done in our life.
Amen. Yes, CJ.
I also appreciate this subject. I was thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus where He said, "Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I just want to share out of my personal experience with the Lord is that many times in my life God will bring that holy dissatisfaction where I am at in my spiritual walk. And then I would read some scriptures, some commandments, especially New Testament commandments in relation to evangelizing and witnessing to others and being always joyful and being at rest inside, having peace. I would just see that many of those things are not true in my life, in my inner life. And this verse where it says, "Blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I believe there is a promise that if we seek after that righteousness and godliness, God wants to respond.
Mm-hmm.
Another verse, Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me all of you that are thirsty." And then it says a little bit later, it says that it speaks about the Holy Spirit, which those who believe shall receive.
Yes.
So it seems like God at different times in our life brings just that holy dissatisfaction, and we just want more of reality with God. And I believe that means we need more of Holy Spirit to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit and never
Amen.
To stay at one state of Christian experience.
Right.
And I can say that I'm not where I want to be, but I'm pressing on by the grace of God.
Yes, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Opportunity to thank each of you for your prayers for me and our family over the past 2 weeks.
Amen.
Well, I want to thank the Lord for healing and helping me to get through another surgery. And thank you for the cards, the calls, the meals that you brought in. It was just really encouraging to know that people were praying and thinking of us. And just as I was ready to go down for some tests Friday morning, they said there was a call coming through for me, and I thought, now who would be calling at this hour when I'm ready to go into surgery? And it was Rick and Helen. So we were really blessed to be able to talk with them, and thanks Amen. Again for all your prayers.
Amen. God bless you. Good to have you back with us. It's Wendy.
To thank everybody for the welcoming shower and the housewarming shower of last week. Our family has everything that we need, and I just want to thank you for letting the Lord use you and loving our family so much. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you, Manny. Okay. Where are we at? All right. Yes, Robert.
Yes, I'm also very thankful for this message. It talked to me, and I also want to share a story of what happened into my life. It was in the beginning when I moved with my family to Germany. I was about 13, 14 years old, and it was the first church where we went to in Germany. It was a Norway church. Some people think it's a good church, others think it's not. And then it happened almost every Sunday after church when there were in the front a group, a circle of men praying, having hands laying on a person who was on his knees in the middle of the circle. And then I was asking, what actually do those people to the person on his knee? And then I was told, well, they're baptizing this person with the Holy Spirit. And this happened actually almost every Sunday. And then since everybody did it, so I was somehow pushed into the idea, I also have to do it. And then one Sunday I went also to the ministers and told them, I also want to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. I even didn't know what it happened or what it did to me. I even didn't know what responsibility I'd take up onto me by this baptism. And I even was not baptized at that point. Then I was told, okay, you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Okay, you can have it. Let's go with it next Sunday. So I was waiting for it and very excited. But as it happened, my parents decided to leave the church. So I never had the opportunity to get baptized with the Holy Spirit at that early age. And now when I look back to that time, I am very happy because I didn't know what it meant to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know actually anything about the Holy Spirit. And I know that God did not want me to be baptized at that point because He prepared something better for me to receive the real truth and the real baptism of the Holy Spirit back at home on my knees when I understood what it meant.
Amen. Yes, thank you, Robert. Yes, okay.
Yes, I want to thank God for the word preached this morning. We looked at a lot of scriptures, both in the opening and in the message, and I appreciate that. I want to thank the brother that had the opening. I think it went very well with the message.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We do need to see our own hearts in that matter, that God can fill us with all the fullness of God, as Brother David preached. Now, I just thought I would add a scripture that Jesus spoke in John 16. He's speaking of the Spirit that will come. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, speaking of Christ, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And I've heard it in messages in the past, and I sort of made it a guiding principle. In discerning spirits, sometimes you can tell by who they're glorifying. And Jesus said, He will glorify me. He will glorify Himself, Christ Jesus. So that's something I tend to look at and lift up Jesus.
Amen. Yes, Matt.
Good morning. I appreciated this morning the emphasis on that wherever there is something real, there's an imitation. But when the imitation is the one that you see predominantly across the country, it doesn't change the truth of Scripture and the truth of God and Christ being manifested. And I appreciated the truth of Scripture that was brought out this morning. I also wanted to thank everyone that had come out to our place yesterday. There, it was just overwhelming. There were so many brethren that I don't think I even had a chance to see everyone that was there. It was just a tremendous blessing that helped us. Everyone coming to help us gather wood, make sure our family was taken care of in reference to heat this winter. And I can't say enough how much I praise the Lord for the hard work and the example of brotherly love. We had a family over, an unbelieving family over for dinner last night, one that I used to work with in my previous job. And he looked at all that wood and he said, "Did your family do all that?" And I said, "Well, the church family came over today. We all did it today." He said, "Oh, this is what I'd like to see. I'd like to be a Christian." And when I pressed and I looked at that as a door of opportunity, and I started trying to walk through that, he backpedaled a bit. But nonetheless, the Bible does say they'll know you if you love one another. And I appreciate you all just bathing us with love, and all the ladies that served in the kitchen. And I just praise God for you all.
He was after the loaves and the fishes, I guess. But hopefully he will see the advantage of the body of Christ, the blessing that is. Okay, one more. I think we'll pause after that one.
My name is Carrie Brubaker. I'd just like to thank you all for your prayers for my mother, Luann Brubaker. She's doing very well now. Just to give you a brief understanding of what went on, she was feeling pain one evening, and by the time she decided to go to the hospital, they had time to get to the emergency room at Ephrata, and she had a heart attack right there. Mm-hmm. And they had to restart her heart twice. Wow. With the defibrillator. Then they took her into Lancaster, and she has two stents put in one of her coronary arteries, and she's doing very well now, and I praise God. She is a believer in Christ, and we weren't afraid for her to leave us, but it's nice to still have her here. Amen. So thank you again for your prayers, and praise God.
Amen. Praise God for that.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.